Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Well, I'm thankful once again to be able to introduce Evangelist Rob Watkins to us, to be able to have him come up and open up the Word of God. I'm thankful for someone who loves children, but also loves the Word of God, and that we're thankful that we could get fed by the Word of God, we could be helped by the Word of God, and that God is able to use an instrument to be able to be an encouragement to us. And once again, we're thankful to be able to have another instrument here to use by the Lord to encourage us in God's Word. Thank you for being here, Preacher. I've enjoyed you.
Thank you, Pastor. I've enjoyed it very much. We are being refreshed, that's for sure. All right. Hey, if you're physically able to, let's stand together and turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'd like you to follow along as I read verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10 here this evening. The Bible says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be in the scriptures tonight. Thank you for Riverview Baptist Church. Thank you so much, Lord, for Pastor Bockhaus. Thank you for his family. Thank you for the members that are here. And Father, we pray this evening that you would speak to our hearts, encourage us. Thank you that you are an encouraging God. We pray that as a result of being in your house tonight, that our perspective of the week to come will change, that we might be used for your honor and your glory. And if there's anybody under the sound of our voice who does not yet know the Savior, I pray that they'll turn to Christ. I pray that the dear Spirit of God would be relentless, relentless with conviction. They'd feel the weight of their sin, the sense of purposelessness, lack of direction, lost. We pray that they would sense that they would come to Christ and be found. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Go to be seated. There was a shoe salesman who was dispatched by his headquarters once to go to a place, a foreign land, to sell shoes. And he was very discouraged. He didn't want to go anyway, leave everything that was familiar. So he's in a foreign land, almost like a missionary, a shoe missionary. And he's trying to sell shoes. And he writes back to the headquarters. He says, "Hey, bring me home. Nobody here wears shoes. This is a complete waste of time." So he goes home. They get a young guy. A young guy filled with fervor and passion and vision. They send him out there. He writes back and says this, "Send me all the shoes you can. Everybody here needs them." And the whole change was a change in perspective. A change in perspective. It's amazing how that a change in perspective affects our spirit. It's amazing how we look at things affects our perseverance many times. Sometimes what we do is we try to orchestrate life in such a way to where there are no obstacles, there are no hurdles. We try to somehow work life out to where there's leisure, without hassles, without burdens. And what happens is that people look at problems, and they look at problems and they see these as an interference to that peace, as an interference to that tranquility. Problems they see are hurdles. Problems they see are obstacles. And yet when we look to the Word of God and we see the people that have been used the most, we find this: problems are fraught with opportunities. Problems are filled to the brim with opportunities. The obstacle is not in the way. The obstacle is the way by which God often accomplishes his will. The people who seem to do the most were the people who seem to have the most struggles. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament, bullied by his brothers. His family background is atrocious. His family is dysfunctional. He has 10 older brothers that are constantly bullying him. That would do something to somebody's psyche, we would say. And yet he's not bitter. He's not resentful. He is then bereft of his mother. He is then betrayed by his brothers. He is then falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He is then tossed into a jail cell and forgotten there for at least 2 years. All of these were the pathway God was using to put Joseph in the right place at the right time for the purpose of saving Israel alive and keeping them from dying from a famine. The obstacle was not in the way. The obstacle was the way. I think also of Joseph and Mary. Now think about that. The expectancy that she was experiencing was nothing short of scandalous. Scandalous. And yet this was God's will. This was God's way that Christ would be born of a virgin. In addition to a scandalous expectancy, then there is the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem, a trip of 90 miles on the back of a donkey or walking alongside of a donkey. And here she is about ready to deliver, and this trip is at the most inconvenient time. And yet they go, and they get there, and the usual type of accommodations are not available to them. Over and over again, there's obstacle after obstacle after obstacle, and they are right in the center of God's will. We think sometimes obstacles are from the devil. These are indications that God is not pleased with me somehow, that I am away from the Lord. It's just obstacle after obstacle. Yet here are Joseph and Mary right in the center of God's will. And then after the birth of Jesus, then they've got to move to Egypt rapidly. I mean, there's just obstacle after obstacle. I think also of Esther in the Old Testament. Orphaned, being raised by a family member, taken away from everything that is familiar, taken into the palace of Persia, into the harem there. And yet God was, through those obstacles, getting her in the place where she could be used of God to save Israel. It's an amazing thing to me. And we try to avoid obstacles. We try to do everything we can to make sure they do not show up in our lives. We want smooth sailing. And yet the obstacle is not in the way, the obstacle is the way. Perhaps the greatest, well, it's not perhaps, no doubt the greatest example of that is our Savior himself. All of his life and ministry, all he's doing is serving people. And yet there is obstacle after obstacle. And he perseveres through it all. And he commits himself to the one who does all things rightly, justly, commits himself to the Father. And yet it was through the obstacles that Jesus faced that we are able to have eternal life. So we see this over and over again. The obstacle is not in the way. The obstacle is the way. The obstacle is not in the way. The obstacle is the way. Can we say that together? The obstacle is not in the way. The obstacle is the way. And so when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're reminded of the Apostle Paul and the obstacles that he faced. So Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the visions that he had, the experiences that he had, and he's very careful to talk about these things. These are not a point of pride with him. He's not going out somewhere setting up a tent and holding meetings to talk about his great experiences. He's not doing that. And to make sure that he stays humble, God gives him a thorn in the flesh. There is speculation, you've heard it no doubt before, that perhaps this thorn in the flesh had something to do with a chronic problem with Paul's eyesight. Perhaps it was. Perhaps that's what it was. We don't know. We do know this. Paul identifies this thorn in the flesh as a messenger of Satan sent to buffet Paul. Now, many times the old devil will deal with us psychologically. A lot of times the devil will deal with us emotionally. And it's possible that the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren, would throw into Paul's face the things Paul did before his conversion. How that he persecuted the church and wreaked havoc in the church. How that he was single-handedly responsible for separating families, pulling dads out of homes because of their faith in Christ, sending them to be persecuted, moms and dads alike. And so perhaps the devil would bring this to Paul's mind. Whatever it was a very real thorn in the flesh. And three times he asks God to remove it, as we see here in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So Paul prays three times. You know, there are times when I have said, God did not answer my prayer. And there are, at times, people, theologians, who will say, God always answers prayer. I said, well, he didn't answer mine. No, he always answers prayer. He either says yes, wait, or no, but he always answers prayer. Now, I would submit to you that when God says no, that is not answered prayer. It's not answered prayer. Look, in the Bible, when God did not answer a person's request, they did not glibly treat it as if God sometimes says no. Look, I had five children. We have five children. My wife and I have five children. And when we would be around the dinner table, sometimes my wife would be in the kitchen. And I might say, sweetheart, could you get me a glass of water? What if she said, no? Well, kids, sometimes she says yes. Sometimes she says wait. Sometimes she says no. Hey, pass me the salt, would you? No, if she said no, I want to know why she said no. I'm used to a cheerful response. What have I done that she would say no? See, people who prayed expected to receive what they asked for from God. And when God did not give them what they asked for, it's because there was a problem. They did not glibly chalk it up to, well, sometimes he says no. Let's go along our way. They didn't do that. So what does Paul do? He prays three times for this thorn to be removed, and it's not removed. And God gives Paul something better than the removal of the thorn, and that is the grace to deal with the thorn. You see that in the very next verse. You see the next verse. And he said unto me, this is again, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, this thorn is an obstacle. But the obstacle is not in the way of you experiencing my grace. It is the way of you experiencing my grace. This thorn in the flesh is not an obstacle that keeps you from experiencing my strength. It is the way you're going to experience my strength. And Paul bought into this. And so instead of praying, Lord, remove this thorn, now he prays for other things. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Well, if this thorn in the flesh allows me to experience more of your grace and more of your strength, then bring it on. I will carry infirmities, reproaches, persecutions, because when I am weak, then am I strong. And it's not my strength, it is God's strength. See, Paul saw that the obstacles were not in the way. The obstacles were the very way to experience God's grace. So what I want to talk about tonight from the Word of God is how do we transform stumbling blocks into stepping stones? Because for many of us, obstacles are stumbling blocks. For many of us, they are in the way, tripping us up. Yet God's desire is that those stumbling blocks would be transformed into stepping stones and that we would make our way in accomplishing God's will with God's strength and with God's power. So let me give you four principles very quickly tonight as to how to transform setbacks into stepping stones. Now, I have not preached this content much before. The last two times I preached it, separated by a couple of years, preached it once in Florida, preached it most recently in South Carolina. Excuse me, where was it, Tara? In Indiana. And I remember those occasions because I'm preaching about how to transform setbacks into stepping stones or stumbling blocks into stepping stones. And on both of those occasions, I arrived at the place where I was to preach on a Saturday, getting ready to preach on Sunday. And my luggage was not where I had arrived. My suits, my shoes, everything, puppets, my Bible was in my luggage. And my luggage was somewhere else. I remember flying into Florida, into Sarasota Springs, and I remember getting a notation on my phone, we are so sorry, but your luggage has been delayed. Thanks for your apology. That does nothing for me. And I could track my luggage. I had Apple trackers on it, and I could track it. And while I'm in Florida, my luggage is in Charlotte, North Carolina. And then I see as my luggage goes to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. If they would give me miles for my luggage travel, that would be great. But they don't do that. They don't let your luggage accumulate miles for you. But here it is to Pittsburgh. I'm in Florida. What's it doing going to Pittsburgh? Well, my luggage thoroughly enjoyed the tour through a couple of airports, and it finally did arrive to me, but it was after Sunday morning. We had to go to Walmart, and Walmart doesn't sell suits. Went to Walmart and got these khaki-looking Dickies brand pants, and they had an usher's coat in the side room that an usher wouldn't wear. Why wouldn't he wear it? Because it was too small, but I would wear it. And so that's what I preached in that morning. But praise the Lord, at least that was available. Well, the last time I preached this message, this time we went from Killeen, Texas, to Austin, Texas, and from Austin, Texas, we're going to go to North Carolina through Charlotte, and then over to Indiana. Well, weather was just doing its thing, and so we got rebooked on a flight from Dallas to North Carolina to Indiana, Indianapolis. Well, my luggage decided it was still going to take its little trip through Charlotte to Indiana. And so it didn't come. It didn't show up with us. And I called the preacher, and they were having a scavenger hunt at 11 o'clock at night. He was making phone calls. He was saying, "This is fun." Thank you, Pastor. I'm glad you think it's fun. I gave him a shirt size. I gave him pants size. I didn't give him a shoe size. I should have thought of that. Gave him shirt size and all that. So he's getting everything all together. They got it in the room for us. Praise the Lord. People were so kind and so gracious. And I'm sure they came Sunday morning to see how the preacher was dressed with all of this combination stuff. And then I got a notice that our luggage had on Sunday morning arrived into Indianapolis. And then I got a notice that it was out for delivery. And we waited. And it didn't come Sunday afternoon. We drove back to the airport about an hour each way, and there was my luggage at the baggage place there at the airport. And it had FedEx tags on it. And I asked the guy there, I said, "Hey, I got a note that it was going to be delivered, that it was out for delivery." He said, "Oh, that was a mistake." "Well, thank you very much. That was a mistake, yeah. Well, when would I have gotten it?" "Well, probably Tuesday or Wednesday. Our meetings end Wednesday night. And here it is sitting there for 2 days." So we got it on Sunday night, got it back, and all of that. So I'm not quite sure what to expect as I preach this message tonight. The obstacle is not in the way, it is the way. And listen, those opportunities gave me the opportunity to talk to people I normally would not have gotten to talk to. The lady at the baggage claim there in Sarasota, Florida, got to talk to her. I always talk about why I'm in town. Always try to talk to them about Bible things, scriptural things, spiritual things, and then do a little ventriloquism demonstration to kind of get them drawn in and everything. And she was receptive, and I was grateful for that. And then this other guy in wherever we were, Indianapolis, he was gracious, and I told him why I was there. I said, I'm here on, you know, I'm in ministry, and I really need the things that are in these cases, the suits and things. I said, well, I wish that you were here yesterday. Oh, why is that? Well, you said you're in ministry, right? I said, yeah. He says, because I got married yesterday. And I thought, oh, that's probably a good thing I wasn't here yesterday. But, well, I'm glad you got married. Yay. And here you are at work. And it gave us the opportunity to talk about spiritual things again. And I appreciated that opportunity. Otherwise, I wouldn't have the chance. Listen, the obstacle's not in the way. The obstacle is the way. It's a way to experience God's power and God's strength. But I need to move through these points very quickly. Number one, how do I transform stumbling blocks into stepping stones? Number one, here it is. Remember God's presence. Remember God's presence. God is present with us no matter what it is through which we go. God is present with us. And I had to remember that when my luggage wasn't arriving. I've heard of luggage getting lost and that kind of thing. Praise the Lord, my luggage has not been lost. I don't know what I would do other than God's grace, but it has been relocated and it's taken time to get to me, but it always got to me intact and I'm grateful for that. But remember, God is always with you. So I land and my luggage is not arriving with me. The first thing I remember is that I am not in this alone. God is with me. And I appreciate that so much. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, we're told that we can draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to us. He is present with us in our circumstances. And you know this, this is just a great principle. The closer we are to God, the bigger we see that he is. The closer we are to God, the bigger we see that he is. My wife and I went on a cruise in 2007. The church that I pastored was very, very gracious. All of us had gone through a tremendous time of grief and loss as a church, and they just wanted to do something for my wife and I. And so they sent us round trip on a cruise to Alaska. Not one way, round trip. That's important to know. And so we're going to Glacier Bay. I don't remember which one it was, but we're going to Glacier Bay. And it might have been to see the Mendenhall Glacier, but we're going in there and we're standing on the deck of the ship and we look out and there are the glaciers and they're not very impressive. From that distance, they're not impressive. It just looks like snow. Not very impressive. And so we check back a little later. Okay, they're a little bigger now, but what's the big deal, these glaciers? And then we get really close to those glaciers and they're massive. They're massive. We're looking at something about a mile wide and then hundreds of feet tall. Massive. There are these little dots. They're little birds floating around, flying around in front of the glacier. And then we would hear one of those things calve, one of the glaciers calve, where a chunk of ice would just tear away from the face of that thing and fall into the sea. And you could hear it like thunder echoing off the walls of the canyon. And then you see the waves coming and think, whoa, I'm glad we're a little bit away from that thing. I thought we were really, really close, but the waves were just huge. And so you think, man, and the closer you get, the more breathtaking they are. And the bigger you see they are. And it's the same way with our God. The closer we are to him, the bigger we see that he is. It's not that the bigger he is, he's already big, but the bigger we see that he is. It's sort of like the guy that was sitting at a baseball game, and he's kind of lost in his thoughts, and he hears the bat hit the ball, and he's looking at it, he's thinking to himself, why is the ball getting bigger? I was thinking to myself, why is the ball getting bigger? And then it hit me. I'll take the groan. I'll take that. But it's the same thing with our God. The closer we are to him, the bigger we see that he is. But listen, the opposite is true, right? The further we are from him, the more out of touch he seems, and the more incapable of handling whatever it is that we're going through. When the fact is, he's always able to handle it. He's always strong. He's always wise. And so we draw close to him. Remember God's presence. I love Psalm 73 in this regard, where the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd." New thought, "I shall not want." That old word "want" means to lack, to be in want, to go without. And so the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want for anything. I will not lack anything. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. A sheep is in trouble when it has fallen and cannot get up. The shepherd picks that sheep up and sets it right. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Well, why? Because I'm like brave and courageous? No, because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The staff would be used to pull a sheep from danger. It has that hook on there. As a sheep starts to go astray, the shepherd may use that hook to get the sheep back on the right path. We do not fear that hook. We do not fear that staff. It is a comfort that the shepherd is with us. And when it's so foggy or dark, we cannot see the shepherd, he with the staff taps it on the ground to let us know of his presence and to let us know he's nearby. It's the understanding that he is with us, and those are the manifestations of his presence. Thou art with, I will fear no evil because thou art with me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. I think my favorite verse, besides verse 1 of Psalm 23, is the last verse that says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." The word "follow" talks about being in hot pursuit. It's not just as I walk along, they kind of trot along. They're after me. Have you ever felt that God was so good, his goodness and mercy is after you to hunt you down, and it's going to pounce on you? God's going to pounce on you with his goodness. He's going to pounce on you with his mercy. You just can't get away from it. It's on the hunt for you. And so he's with us. Remember, number one, remember the Father's presence. And then secondly, rest in the Father's plan. Rest in the Father's plan. It's not resign yourself to it. It's not panic in the middle of it. It's rest. We can rest in the Father's plan. And I see this in the life of Joseph, don't you? He tells his brothers at the end, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." What word did Joseph have? He didn't have a completed Bible like we have. He may have had the book of Job through oral tradition. He had the accounts that his father gave to him as he sat at his father's knee. "Daddy, tell me again how you wrestled with God. Tell me again about the ladder and the angels. Tell me again what God said to great-grandpa Abraham. Tell me again what God said to grandpa Isaac. Tell me again the things that God promised." He had those. He had two dreams, didn't he? He had a couple of dreams that he rested in, and that's all that he had. And yet he had more faith and more calm than we have. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego facing the fiery furnace. They had no idea what the outcome was going to be. Everything they thought was they were going to go into eternity and in that sense be released from the king's fiery furnace. They didn't know how it was going to end. In children's church, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fiery furnace about 4 times a year. We knew how it was going to end. They had not seen that. They had no VeggieTales. They had no flannel graph. They didn't know what was going to happen. And yet they stood firm. They had great confidence in God. They trusted God. They knew God. And because they knew God, he was big to them. He was with them, and they rested in God's plan. Esther rested in God's plan. It's found in those very words, if I perish, I perish. Resting in God's plan. We can rest in God's plan. You, of course, know Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. We also have James chapter 1, do we not? My brethren, count it all joy. My beloved brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In other words, we rest in God's plan. When our faith is tried, it works out patience. But let patience have her perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and entire. The word perfect does not mean sinless there. It's talking about mature. It's talking about growing. Patience grows us. Rest in God's plan. And then he tells us in verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, so if we're in the middle of God growing patience in us, and we're just not sure how to apply the word of God to our lives, James tells us under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally, and it shall be given him. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and it shall be given him. And it tells us too that the person who asks is not upbraided. In other words, when you go to God for wisdom, he doesn't say, oh yeah, now you come to me. Now we may have had dads that did that. Oh, yeah, now you need me, because you're in trouble, aren't you? Yeah, now you need me. God doesn't do that. He gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And so he doesn't get on our case when we go to him for wisdom. And he gives it freely. We rest in his plan. Remember his presence. Rest in his plan. Thirdly, rely on his provision. Rely on his provision. God has provided so much for us. You know that. He's provided his word. While the rest of the world relies on ungodly counsel, while they stand in the way of the sinner, and while they sit in the seat of the scornful, we have the opportunity to delight in God's word. And in his word, we're to meditate day and night. We are so weird as human beings. And as Christians, I think sometimes we're even weirder. Because when we go through difficult times, we sometimes set the things of God aside. The very things that are to be an ointment for our hurting soul, a balm for our hurting soul, the very things are the things we set aside. Oh, I'm going through it. Man, I'm going through it. Really? Hey, tell me, what verses are you clinging to? Oh, I can't even open my Bible. I'm so stressed. What? Hey, how's prayer going? Oh, I'm just too stressed. I can't even pray. What? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You mean you are ignoring the very things that are designed for your comfort and for your health? Hey, how was church Sunday? Oh, I'm so stressed, I can't even go to church. You mean you're missing out on the accountability and the comfort that the people of God give to you? You're missing out on that? We are weird, aren't we? We go through stress and we set aside the things that are designed for our comfort, for our strength, and for our encouragement. We're weird that way. But these are the provisions that God has made for us. The obstacle's not in the way, it is the way. And we need to remember the Father's presence, we need to rest in the Father's plan, and we need to rely on the Father's provision. And one of the things he has given us is his word. The word gives us bliss. When the Bible says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The word blessed there, I know some people would say, well, that word means happy. But you know, that's a cheap word, isn't it? Happiness turns on a dime. A man loves his new car until it gets that first shopping cart scratch and dent. Happiness turns on a dime. We could be happy going to work, and then we get a phone call that throws us into a tailspin. Happiness changes with chance. Happiness changes with change. But the word blessed is a word that speaks of bliss. That's at the root of the word blessed. The man who has bliss is the guy who, and bliss is not changed by chance or by choice. Bliss rests no matter what, because it's rooted in a relationship, not in circumstances. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Right? And we have ungodly counsel bombarding us throughout the day through what we read, what we hear, what we watch, what we listen to, all of these things. So we're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And the Bible says we're not to stand in the way of the sinner. Now, that doesn't mean here in Packers territory, like we're standing in the way of the sinner like a linebacker and blocking that sinner. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about standing in the way with the sinner. We're not going in the way, but we're standing in that direction. Standing in that direction. We have no business standing in that direction. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So ungodly counsel has to do with our thinking. Standing in the way of the sinner has to do with our direction. Sitting in the seat of the scornful has to do with our belonging. A scorner is somebody that makes light of spiritual things, makes light of holiness, makes light of the Bible. A scorner does not have room in their life for the things of God. And when we sit in the seat of the scornful, we have joined that company that has no value of the things of God. Verse 2 starts, but... great word of contrast. His delight is in the law of the Lord. The man who knows bliss delights in the word of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, the word delight speaks of leaning towards something with one's will and one's affection. It's like a newlywed couple, and she's at the breakfast table with her groom, and he's at the breakfast table with his bride, and she just says something, and he leans in and says, "Yes, my love, what did you say?" Which is years removed from 10 years later, and he's scrolling through, and, hey, could you keep it down? I'm trying to read the news here, all right? It's to lean in. Sometimes I'll call it the fajita principle. I may have mentioned this at camp, because at a Mexican restaurant, when we go to the Mexican restaurant, we're always hungry. By the way, I love Mexican food. And you are spoiled, because in Seymour, you have an amazing Mexican restaurant here. And so you know, we look at the menu. What am I hungry for? Well, I'm hungry for fajitas. Let's look at that. We look at that. Yeah, it's too expensive. All right, so let's find something else. How about a burrito? Okay, or a taco. And basically the same thing, just depends on how it's folded. You know that. I was talking at the table today. That's how it is. So they bring you a taco, all right, a soft taco. They say, excuse me, I ordered a burrito. Excuse me just a minute, amigo. And they take it and they fold it in. There you are, sir. There's your burrito. It's all in how you fold it. So we order something else other than the fajitas. But then the fajitas come from the kitchen. The server has the plate sizzling. That catches us auditorily. And then there's also the smell of the peppers and the onions and the seasoning, all that wafting off of that plate. And we lean toward the fajitas with our affection and with our will. We lean. That's the way we ought to lean toward the Word of God. We teach boys and girls a lot of times in children's church when we have the opportunity that when the Word of God is open, don't lean back and get all comfortable. Don't lean against the wall like you're going to take a nap, but instead lean forward. We ought to delight in the Word of God. Lean forward. And so we have the resource, the provision of God's Word. We have the provision of God's Spirit as well, do we not? The provision of God's Spirit. The Bible makes it clear that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so we have the Comforter. John chapter 14, Jesus promised to give us the Comforter. He's an amazing resource. So we have the provision of the Word, the provision of the Spirit. We have the provision of peace. We've already cited Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. There are great principles in the Word of God as well that guide us. We have already gone through Psalm 1 and Psalm 1:2. We also have in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, great principles for the Christian life, the provision of Christ's direction, looking unto Jesus, seeing therefore we're encompassed by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Bible makes it clear that we're to look to him, and the sense is look away from everything else and look to him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Verse 3, For consider him which endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. God has provided us Christ as the model. God has provided us Christ as our source of power and provision. And so we keep our eyes on him. And as we keep our eyes on him, we ward off fainting in our minds. We ward off getting weary in our minds. God has some wonderful provisions upon which we can rely. And then there's God's grace, right? God's grace, the provision of God's grace. And that's what 2 Corinthians 12 talks about. God's grace, not just his unmerited favor, but that unmerited favor enabling us to live for God. So we have three things so far. Remember God's presence, rest in God's plan, rely on God's provisions. And then finally, reflect on the Father's people. And that's where Hebrews 11 comes in. The people that have gone before us. The people who have had the testimony that their faith endured. The people who would tell us as they look over their shoulders from eternity and wave at us to come along, they'd say, it's worth it. It's worth it. Keep faithful. Keep persevering. You and I know people that have gone through major difficulties, and yet we're faithful. Reflect on that. The same grace that God gave them is available to you and me. The same power, the same wisdom, the same holy cheerfulness, the same holy optimism is available to us that is available to them. Reflect on the Lord's people. And in the end, all of that gives us the opportunity to persevere through the obstacles. Let me close with this. Back in the last century, that sounds like a long time ago, doesn't it? Back in the 1900s, that sounds like a lot. Back in the 1900s, okay, so, but back in the 1900s, there was a girl born the 20th of 22 children. The 20th of 22 children. And she was born prematurely, not expected to survive. But she did. At 4 years of age, she contracted scarlet fever and pneumonia. She was not expected to live. But she did. And as a result of these illnesses, her legs just were twisted. In order to walk, she would have to wear braces. And she didn't walk well, but she developed something of a rhythmic walk. Now, she was told she would never walk without them. But at 9 years old, she decided she did not want to wear those braces anymore. She wanted to learn to walk without them. And you could hear the naysayers. Oh, come on, you'll never walk without those braces. At least you could walk with those. You're never going to walk without them. But with the help of a physician and her mom, just perseveringly helping her, she developed a walk without the braces at 9 years old. And then at 12 years old, she decided she wanted to learn how to run. And again, you hear the naysayers, you'll never run. Come on, get real. Get real. You'll never run. Be content with where you are. But she didn't listen to them. She joined the track team of her middle school. And, of course, came in last. It was painful to watch, but people would cheer her on, and she would come in last. At least she would finish, but she'd come in last. But she worked at this. She persevered at this, and over time, beat another runner, and then another runner, and then pretty soon she was placing in the top six, and then pretty soon the top three, and then she was coming in first. And in 1963, she ran her way into the history books as a winner of 3 gold medals in Olympic track events. Her name was Wilma Rudolph. She persevered. She didn't quit. She didn't give up. The obstacles were not in the way. They were the way. A wonderful inspiration to African Americans, to Americans, a wonderful inspiration. Listen, The obstacle's not in the way, it is the way. Remember, God is present with you. Rest in His plan. His plan is a good plan. He's not abandoned you. Rely on His provision. He's provided so much for us. And then reflect on His people that have gone on before and finished well. I don't know why the Lord would have me preach this tonight. But it may be that there's somebody under the sound of our voice in this room or beyond who is facing stumbling blocks, setbacks. Let me tell you this. And Wilma's life is a testimony to this. The comebacks are greater than the setbacks. In Paul's life, the thorn in the flesh, what a setback. The comeback is greater than the setback. Obstacles aren't in the way, they are the way. And many times, those setbacks and stumbling blocks can become stepping stones. And so those setbacks, those things, those obstacles we felt like were holding us back, compared to the comeback, they pale in comparison. The comeback's always greater than the setback. Isn't God good? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, shall we? Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for how it encourages us and inspires us. Thank You for the testimonies of people on its pages who should have given up, who should have thrown in the towel, who should have quit but didn't. They did not quit. They persevered. It doesn't mean that everything was easy. It was not. There were no doubt struggles. There were definitely setbacks. Well, it seemed like just about the time Joseph would reach some kind of a pinnacle in his life, he was thrown back down to the mat. And yet, he persevered. And then at the end of the count of his life, he's the second in charge of Egypt. Oh, indeed, the comeback was far greater than the setback in Joseph's life. But that's because he persevered. And instead of seeing those setbacks as opportunities to stumble and to give up, he saw them as stepping stones in Your will. I pray we will do the same. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Are you facing some obstacles? Are you facing some struggles? Have you misinterpreted those as God's disfavor on your life, when it may very well be that God intends to grow you and intends to show off in the midst of your struggles, intends to give Himself honor and glory. Oh, remember, the setbacks can become stepping stones. And if you tonight would say, boy, the Spirit of God is speaking to my life, pray for me. I want my setbacks to be stepping stones. I want those things that others might consider a stumbling block to become stepping stones. I look at the obstacles that I face, and I just want to have the grace. I want to have the grace of God enough to know the obstacle's not in the way, it is the way. Can I pray for you if you're thinking those kind of things? If I could see your hand, I'll pray for you. Amen. 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 Well, Father, none of us get out of this life without struggles. None of us get out of this life without some trauma. Some have had more than their fair share. And those things shape us. And those things, with You in the picture, can grow us and mature us and make us even more usable. And I pray, dear Father, for Your honor and Your glory, that any of the setbacks that we face, that, dear Lord, they will give way to comebacks. They'll give way to victory, give way to Your power being on display through our lives. Why, the devil would like to throw us to the mat. But, oh, dear God, You, through Christ, have made us more than conquerors. And I pray You would help us. Help us. And help us to pray for those we know that are moving through struggles, moving through dark times, moving through obstacles. And forgive us from when we try to plan our lives to be free of obstacles, to be free of hurdles, to be free of struggles. And oftentimes what we do is we choose that which is easy over that which is hard. But I pray that You'll give us grace to move through the hard things with victory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand together, shall we? There's a wonderful song that Ron Hamilton wrote, wonderful song. And I remember shortly after Ron Hamilton's passing, his wife, Shelley, and his daughter were at a conference where I was attending. and they sang this song. And no doubt it had so much meaning when Hamilton wrote it. But that meaning really came through when they were singing it after his passing. And so it has to do with God refining us and God growing us through difficulties, almost like a fire refining gold. And we move through that. It's the process. It's not an obstacle that's meant to destroy us, but it's an opportunity that's meant to grow us and to develop us. As we sing this, you might want to come to the altar tonight and just say, Lord, help me through the obstacles. The obstacle is the way. Help me by your grace to move through it. So as she plays this, we invite you to come as God speaks to your heart. And if you know somebody that needs that's going through a difficulty, pray for them. Take their case before the Lord. But we invite you to come as God speaks to your heart. And let's let him have his way.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.